us this morning. I'm going to read Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Amen. Did you come ready to worship this morning? We are excited. Are you excited? Don asked us all if we were excited to be here this morning. And we all rejoiced and said, yes, we are excited to be here this morning. And I don't know what you walk through this week, but I just encourage you to enter in this morning because God has something for you. Amen?
Amen. victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. Unmatched in all your wisdom, in love and justice you will reign, and every knee will bow. We bring our expectations, our hope is anchored in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. Victorious, you are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious.
Let the King of my heart You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. 'Cause you are good.
Never gonna let me down. that you watch over us every moment. Every second, every moment, every hour, every day, you are our protector. I can't help but think about the passage in the Word, in the account where God brought the people out of Egypt. He brought them out to be a people accustomed to being in His presence. He brought them out to test them. He brought them out to see if man would be exalted above Him. If they would put their trust in man instead of their trust in God. And there were a lot of things that took place in the wilderness. But all God ever wanted is for the people to become recklessly abandoned to Him and trust Him with everything. That's why He brought them to the edge of the Red Sea. When Egypt was on their heels and their chariots and their horsemen were hunting them down to kill them or to capture them and take them back into bondage. And God pushed them up against the wall, if you will. They had nowhere to go. They had nowhere to go but up. They had nothing that they could do except for to trust God to deliver them. But first they had to believe that God actually took them to that place before they could put their trust in Him to deliver them into the place that they were going. How many of you know that that's where we're at right now with God? And the circumstances that we're facing in the world, that we're facing in our families, we're facing in the workplace, we're facing in our schools, in local government. How many of you know that nobody can fix this but Him? And what a great place to be in, because we have a choice to make. Are we going to believe in the miracles of God? Or are we going to put trust in ourselves? Or are we going to put trust in doctors and vaccines and masks and all those things? Yeah, I'm getting in your space this morning, because this is way different than anything we've ever experienced in the history of the world. When the Spirit of truth resides within you and you're spending time in the presence of God, the Spirit of truth is going to witness to you in this hour, and He's going to guide you in the way that you should go. And if you're not, if the voice of God is not coming into your life, there are people around you that the voice of God is coming to. How many of you know that God's dealing with a spirit of pride right now? The pride of knowledge that I know, and I'm not going to believe you. It's a conspiracy, right? Well, some of it is. Some of it isn't. And it's crucial, as the people of God right now, we understand that the Spirit of truth, He will lead us in all things. Because truth is a person. He wants to be our protector. And it's not something we can just say. It's something we have to live. It's something that we have to make choices to believe God no matter what, no matter where we're at. Even if death is at our doorstep. Nobody ever said it would be easy to walk with God. But we have an eternal promise and an eternal hope that we will be with Him forever and ever. Amen. If we put our trust in Him, if we believe in Him, if we apply the blood of Jesus to our lives every day, it's going to cost you something. Praise Jesus for an uncomfortable time, because God is raising up a remnant right now. He is looking for people that are totally abandoned to Him. Amen. It's time for the people of God to stand up and be counted. Amen. How many of you want to stand up and be counted? Is there anybody in here that wants to stand up and be counted? Come on. I know I do. It's not about how you perform. It's a test of faith. Do you trust Him? Are you willing to lay down your life on the altar so God can send some fire on it? God, I pray that you deal with our hearts. I bind every spirit of pride in this house right now in Jesus' name that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. I silence every spirit, every demon of pride right now in Jesus' name. That for this 45 minutes to an hour, that the word of God may pierce every heart in this house, including mine. Praise Jesus. God, we want everything that you have for us. How many of you want everything that God has for you? Amen. God, I pray for desire to enter into our hearts. I bind every spirit of offense. I silence the spirit of offense for the next hour, that hard hearts may be pierced by the love of God and the truth of God. Lord, this house wants the fire on the altar. God, send the fire of your love on the altars of our hearts as we lay down a sacrifice before you. That we hear you and obey you. God, right now I pray for Cheryl Marzocco. I pray, God, right now that whatever's going on with her eyes, in Jesus' name, God, that you would just bring a healing there right now in Jesus' name. Clear sight, healing in Jesus Christ's name. I bind every spirit of affliction and infirmity in Jesus' name, and I speak healing to her eyes. If you need a healing in your body today, just raise your hand before God. God, I pray that you touch every heart, every hand that's up, that's acknowledging that they need something, God, because there's a desire there and an acknowledgement that there's something higher than them that can touch them. And they're signifying by their hands in the air that they need a touch from you. And God, we're asking, God, that you bring fire on the altar, that you bring the fire of your healing, God, and touch every heart in this place in Jesus Christ's name. A healing from the top of their head to the tip of their toes, God, in Jesus' name. Your word says that I, the Lord God, am your healer. Your word says that you heal all of our diseases. Your word says that by your stripes we are healed in Jesus' name. And I declare it. I declare it over this church this morning, God. Let us go out of this place with that same fire that is healing them into the community and touch others, God, in Jesus' name. God, I declare a movement of healing and fire in this region in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God, release the fire, God. Release the fire in this house and over the region, God, and into every truth-speaking church, Lord. I pray a harvest like we've never seen before. God, I pray you release a spirit of humility in this land. God, we cast pride to the ground in Jesus' name. The pride of never asking for help. I cast that thing down to the ground in Jesus' name. God, I pray that you release vulnerability to ask for help, to seek after God with everything that we have until we lay a hold of what your promise says we can have. Hallelujah. God, I bind spirits of depression this morning. I bind spirits of wrong thinking, spirits of shame, spirits of rejection, spirits of unbelief in Jesus' name. I cast you out of this house. And God, I pray right now, God, I pray for deliverance over this house, God, in Jesus' name. That the love of God would fill every void. That the truth of God would take the place of every spirit of unbelief. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. God, we pray that you would speak to our sons and daughters, God, who have walked away from the Lord. Extended family and friends. I speak to this younger generation, God. Lord, I pray that your love and your power would come upon this younger generation, God, to raise them up in this hour to be a great army for God. them into the fold in Jesus' name. And God, I pray again for the child trafficking, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that every vehicle, that every form of trafficking that comes through this county in Jesus' name, as soon as they cross the Lycoming County line, that they are found out in Jesus' name. I pray, God, that you empower the task force, God, that it's looking into this, God. I pray in Jesus' name for wisdom and an anointing, God, that they catch every one of them and every hotel in this county that is housing the child trafficking in Jesus' name. I pray that you expose it in Jesus' name. Everything that is hidden shall be exposed in Jesus' name. And I pray for a massive arrest, a massive sting, that everything, everyone that goes through this county is going to be found out and arrested and put in jail. We arrest the powers of pedophilia and lust and murder and death in Jesus' name. And we declare and decree that Jesus Christ is on the throne of this county, in this region, in Jesus' name. God, I also pray for a shift. The mantles of county offices will be held by those that uphold the Constitution of the United States of America, that will back the police in Jesus' name. And I pray, God, for every county official that's been elected out of this county, if they're participating in child trafficking, or if they are not going to stand for the laws of God, get them out of office in Jesus' name and replace them with someone who will. God, we declare a revival. God, we want revival. We don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know what it's going to cost us, but I don't really care. I don't really care what it's going to cost us. God, we're asking, we're prophesying an awakening in Jesus' name over the United States of America. Let it start in Lycoming County. Let it start in the Jersey Shore School District. I pray the same for school board members. God, I pray that you put school board members in there that are going to uphold what is right, what is holy. Lord, we thank you that nothing is impossible for you. You're looking for a people. You're looking for a remnant that's going to declare the word. That's going to believe that God is able to do the impossible. You're looking for a people that will stand up and be counted and speak in this hour. I prophesy those people into being right now in Jesus' name. I prophesy hearts of fire. I prophesy hearts of love for our Father in heaven. Hearts of love for Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. God, come in this house. Holy Spirit, I just pray an increase of your Spirit. I bind every religious spirit, every religious argument. I bind it for the next hour, that hearts may be pierced in Jesus' name to hear the truth. God, we trust you. We trust you that you're able to do everything that your word says. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Do you guys know how amazing you are? Okay, nobody knows that. You are amazing. Okay. Look at each other and tell each other you're amazing. Just look at somebody. And then go to somebody you don't like and tell them. Hope nobody's getting up to do that. I'm glad there's not a line here to tell me that. We need to believe that God, that who God says we are, we actually are. And if you don't believe it, it's a spirit of unbelief. It's not about how much you know. First Kings 18:41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel.
All right. How about this? Okay. All right. We're going to go with this one. Back where I was in this great country, the United States of America. It is great. Amen. I mean, and when I say great, I'm not even talking in a prideful sense like how we're revered around the world. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about how blessed we are to live in this country. We are. We are just so blessed. But I think I can also safely say we are faced with many challenges today in 2021, right? And you could say, well, you could say that any time in our history, you know, I grew up during the Vietnam War, and that was a very trying, a difficult time. And then, of course, we went through the Iraq War and the issues in the Middle East, and we went through the catastrophe, the attack of 9/11, and all those things, and I get that. I'm not necessarily talking about foreign enemies. I'm talking about internally as a country and the way we seem to be headed. People are trying to direct this country, and I'm not just talking about people in America. I believe globally there are many people that are trying to destroy what we know as the United States of America. And as I paint that picture, at least from my perspective, as I paint that picture, I want to just encourage you, church, that I hear the sound of abundant rain. I hear the sound of abundant rain. You say, well, Pastor Don, I mean, things on the church front look a little sketchy. We know that by every study you would read, whether it's Pew or Barna or all those that would study such things, even the secular media, they would say, well, the church attendance is down, and they would say the younger generation is walking away from the church or not even going to church, and you're seeing a new generation rise up that has no spiritual mooring because they've never been to church and have no grid for that. I know that. But I also fully believe and I fully expect that God is going to do an amazing work in the United States of America, in the spiritual condition of this country. I believe that He is going to touch the church. He is going to reform the church. That the power and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Elijah, is going to come across the face of this nation. And the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the sons. The hearts of the sons will be turned to the fathers. And God, Your word says, unless I smite their land with a curse, may it never be. I hear the sound of abundant rain. I do. As we talk today more about this man, Elijah, he heard the sound of abundant rain, but really, by all appearances in the scripture, there wasn't a sound. 3.5 years, there was no rain, no storm, no dew, not even dew in the morning. You know, your plants can do a lot if you get a little bit of dew in the morning. God says, it's not at the word of Elijah, there will be no rain, there will be no dew on the face of the earth except at my words. And so it was at the end of that 3.5 year drought, we have this encounter with Elijah. So as I prepare to, I believe today, this is part 6 in this series, we've entitled Rebuilding the Altar of the Lord. I believe this will be the last in this series. Rebuilding the altar. If you've been here with us, I think you have grasped the concept that the metaphor that we're talking about here, rebuilding the altar, we know in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18 that after the pagan prophets failed in their mission to call down from heaven fire when they had called upon the god Baal, Elijah says, okay, folks, get out of the way. It's my turn. And it says his first act that we see in that chapter, he began to rebuild the altar. And church, I want to again reemphasize, repeat, that the American church needs to be rebuilt. And don't get me wrong, there's many, many fine churches in America. As Pastor Sherry said before the message here about that remnant, God will always have that remnant. The people of faith. Man would say it's unnatural and unreasonable faith. When I have God in the equation, there is no unreasonable faith. There is none. The old pastor used to say, you grant me God and I will believe anything. And I do. So I start this message off. I want you to do some reflection. This came to me, so I'm not asking you to answer out loud. What do you think of when someone says church? I will say, growing up in the church in the 60s, again, my father was a pastor of a church, and then he was also an evangelist. He would often on Sundays fill pulpits at other churches that didn't have a pastor. And I remember walking into them, and it had that smell of a church. It was kind of a musty smell. I don't know if it was from the old basements that they used to have, and the hymn book smelled just like it. When you open, you expect a moth to come out because it had that smell going on. You know what I'm talking about? As I think I've used it before, you go into K&S Music, Southside, great, great place, by the way. It's an old church. That's what churches smelled like. That's what I thought of when I went to church, because I often thought of this church was just, it was just kind of dry. My favorite time going to church as a kid, it wasn't the Sunday school, and nothing against Sunday school, it wasn't the snacks. It was listening to my daddy deliver the word of God. That was worth going for, because the man could preach with power, passion. What do you think of when someone says church? And my question is, have we morphed to something that we were never meant to be as the church? And again, we're talking about a spectrum of churches across this country. Some would endeavor by their very being to adhere to the tenets of the Scripture of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and to their credit, others have taken this entity of a church and they've used it for their own gain financially. They've used it for their own gain politically, to give a message that is anti-Scripture to their people. I studied this week one of the surveys I saw. The number one reason Americans go to church, and I was encouraged by this, number one reason Americans go to church in a recent survey is to feel closer to God. I was pleased by that. I was glad that they didn't say, I go to church because my friends are there. And I'm not against friends. Not against friends, but of course I'm not. But they go to feel closer to God. And I was so glad to hear that was the number one answer in that some type of nationwide survey. We talk about church, and again, these things came to me. Bear with me, it's very quick. There are essentials of the faith that constitute a Christian church. This is not all-encompassing, but these are unequivocal. From the Christian concept, they are not allowed to be compromised. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in the inerrancy, and I say we, the Christians that are, the Christian churches that call themselves that and adhere to the principles that have been in place since the time of the church was founded 2,000 years ago. The inerrancy of Scripture, there's no errors in the book. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the original sin, which is the human condition, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The sufficient work of Jesus Christ on the cross to forgive that sin. There is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved except the name Jesus Christ. You just say that a Christian American. No, so I say this is a Jew that gave up his life 2,000 years ago. This message of the gospel came from thousands of miles away in a foreign land. But praise God, it's been given to us through the apostles and the disciples, generation after generation. Salvation by grace through faith. Jesus paid the price. He has given us a gift. We call that grace. It is incumbent upon us to make a decision. Do we receive it or do we reject it? That's the gospel in a nutshell right there. There's thousands and tens of thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of books that are written on all types of religious facets and different entities on the Bible and Christianity and this walk and that walk. It all comes down to salvation by grace through faith. Yes, Jesus, I receive you. A commitment to holiness. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's nowhere in Scripture where I get the indication that Christians will live a perfect life. We already have the perfect work of grace through Jesus Christ. He was the perfect one. But once we receive that, the Holy Spirit has implanted us. It's almost like you've received a new GPS. Your old GPS was taking you pell-mell to hell, as my dad used to say at the Sunday night services, and scare everybody. But I got a new GPS put in me that when I go off track, all of a sudden I have this something inside of me drawing me back to God and righteousness. And when I fall and get off track, my compass redirects me and says, son, this is the way you must go. Walk in it. And finally, love God, love others. Right? Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees. Which of the commandments is the greatest? Jesus responded, hear, O Israel, your God, your Lord, is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then Jesus says, and the second greatest commandment is like it. You will love one another. It's pretty simple. Those are the cores of Christianity. And I can't help but thinking somehow over this history of the church, even in America, as I said, I often will refer to the American church. I have limited exposure to the international church. Pastor Sherry and Sarah and Brother Tim and I and others have been in international churches in the Philippines. She's been in the Philippines and Mexico and South Africa, Mozambique, Swaziland. And there's a different perspective over there. I'm talking about the American church, what I see in the American church. But I believe I can hear the sound of abundant rain. I'll go back to where I started. I believe that an Elijah generation is not only going to be risen up, it is being risen up. I believe that. I believe an Elijah generation. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, we've been in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18 long enough in this series. Let me give you some principles. Elijah generation, number one, they're all in. Elijah was all in. He wasn't beating around the bush. He wasn't afraid to declare the word of God. Although he was As James says, he was a man with a nature like ours, because when Jezebel said, I'm going to have your head in 24 hours, he became afraid. He wasn't God, he was man. But still, he was not afraid to take a stand when he was able to. He was all in. He was passionate regardless of the circumstances. Can you imagine being on top of Mount Carmel? Mount Carmel, just to give you some geography, is on the would be the western coast of, at this time, northern Israel. Now I believe it's in Syria, or they'd say it's in Syria. But regardless, it's Israel, Syria. If you were to look to the west, it would be similar to being on the west coast of the United States. But there you'd be looking over the beautiful blue Mediterranean Sea. It must have been a beautiful sight at Mount Carmel. But he came to Mount Carmel. He challenged Ahab. He challenged the prophets of Baal. The challenge of prophets of Ashtaroth. And here's the showdown on Mount Carmel. And he began to write, his mouth began to write a check that only faith and only God could cash. He was passionate regardless of the circumstances or the adversity, or even when he was standing alone. Church, that is so important, because I have to say this. In fact, a friend of mine is here today, and we were talking about another friend of ours, and we weren't talking, we just texted back and forth. He's a wonderful man, but I sense in that man a fear to take a stand for what is right in this nation. And I get it. I get it. There is so much opposition. There are so many that will come against you when you begin to open your mouth to say, no, I don't believe that. I believe that regardless of whether we're a perfect nation or not, I believe that the fundamental principles of the Constitution of this land are scriptural. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of thought. Let's just start there. I won't take the time to review, because the series is now too long, and you may have some bullets there, but I want to just talk about a couple things here that we had already covered, but some things came to my attention even this week. And one of them was, when Jezebel married Ahab and came into the land, she began to kill the prophets of God, and she put her own prophets, and we studied early on the word prophet means to speak forth. And they began to speak forth the word of Baal, the pagan practices of sexual lasciviousness and child sacrifice and so on. They began to speak that forth, and she murdered the prophets of God. She tore down the altars of God that were built throughout the land to God, and she established her own altar and temple there in Samaria, actually. And I say that to say this, because today's prophets, we talked in this series, and I only use two illustrations. One of them is the educators in America. And I pray a blessing upon our teachers, our educators, some who are in this very room. I just bless them. I know you have a challenge every day. You are not fighting against flesh and blood. You are fighting against principalities, powers, and rulers in high places. But I see this matter that's come to mind. It's called the critical race theory. I'm not here to even, I'm not going to spend long on that. In fact, I'm not going to touch on that hardly at all. But I think it's interesting that there is a real concern about those who would call themselves Christians in this land about the critical race theory. I want to just tell you, it's not about race. It's about division. It's about dividing our black brethren from the white brethren. Our minorities from those who are in majority. Communism will always, always divide. Always. In the Russian Revolution and in China, it was the upper class against the lower class. In the lower class, there was many more of them. And so they had that socioeconomic issue. In America, communism took a different route. And they decided to divide the people by race and make people call them intolerant and call them racist. And then I see in the media, the other spokesperson that came up in this series, the media that is controlled so much so by those that I mentioned earlier, not just nationally but internationally, that want to take down the strength of this country. I want to say this. I used to be a paper boy, Buffalo Courier Express, when I was 10. Now, Buffalo gets a lot of snow. And when on Sunday morning I had 105 customers, So in my little green Courier Express wagon, I would have 105 Sunday issues walking down Highgate Street in Buffalo, New York. And I would deliver those newspapers. I say that to make a segue here about the media that I was used to when I grew up. Remember Huntley, Brinkley, and Wallace, and all those people that were on television. And even if they had a spin of some sort, they were very careful not to give you in what, unless it was an editorial. You get an editorial, you're going to get an opinion. But in those times when they are reporting the news, you would not see them offering or writing, if it's paper, their personal opinion, their personal assessment. What I see taking place now is this media, newspaper, and online and on-air newscasts that are saying that someone is making baseless claims. That's not their place to make that assessment. That something is a conspiracy theory. That is not the news media's responsibility to say what their thought is, a conspiracy theory. How about this? This day's come up. This is what brought me to this week, within the last 10 days. The White House of the United States of America has contacted the social media giants, and they have told them they want them to begin attacking, what's the word? Misinformation. Misinformation. Don't miss that. You say, well, we don't want misinformation out there about anything. Okay. This is a country of free speech. And when you start allowing anybody in that position to decide what is right and what is not, and they are going to eliminate what they consider misinformation, you better get your antenna up. And let me say one more thing. You better be ready to get involved, because it is coming like a freight train. I am serious about this, folks. It is coming like a freight train. I take you back to months ago when I talked about George Orwell's 1984, one of the five entities of that imaginary government that these people must have read the playbook, because they are establishing, not only in this country, but around the world, is the Ministry of Truth. And those people at the top will decide what you can hear and what you cannot hear, because in their assessment, you're not bright enough to figure it out. And they begin to control the narrative. Church, your ears and your antenna better be going up. I heard a new term. I told you months ago, one of the perspectives, the avenues of communism is if they can't argue your point and reason, they will begin to what's called psychologize you. And that's first time I heard of homophobia was one of my young workers that came to me, and this was in 1995, and we had a discussion, and he mentioned the term homophobia. I said, what does that mean? He said, well, you're afraid of homosexuals. I'm not afraid of homosexuals. But what I'm saying is that anything like that phobia, that term, they can't argue with you whether it's on scriptural basis or other basis. So now you've got something wrong with you. So now I hear that people have a vaccine hesitancy. Look, you take the vaccine or don't take the vaccine. I'm not here to preach on that. I have said before, and I'll say it again, do your research carefully. You make your decision, pray about it, and say, God, what is it you want me to do? But I want to say for you that may not want that, there's nothing wrong with you. Those that do want that, there's nothing wrong with you. We all want to live, and we're trying to decide, God, what is the best way to go about this? And the other thing I'm going to touch on, because this came to me this morning, when Elijah set the things in order, he made the acceptable sacrifice. He cried out to God. He must have had a word from the Lord. He said, now, God, show these people that you alone are God, that they would turn their hearts and begin to repent. And fire fell from heaven. I believe it's going to take an event like that for the church to be turned around. I just believe that. And I also, before I say what I'm going to say, I want to give you a caution. Because in the last days, my Bible said that the Antichrist will begin to work in false signs and wonders. You say, how am I going to know the difference? The difference is a true sign and wonder gives glory to Jesus Christ. And a false sign and wonder gives glory to the man, the Antichrist. It's pretty simple. The Antichrist will not call down fire from heaven and glorify Jesus Christ and God of heaven. He won't do that. But some will say, well, you know, got to walk by faith, not by sight. I agree. I get that. Paul said that. Yeah, Paul. Paul's the one that said you got to walk by faith, not by sight. Do you remember what turned Paul around? Fire from heaven. That's what turned Paul around. So people take that out of context and they say, well, you can't hope for a sign. Tell you what, I am praying for a sign for this country to get turned around. God, show your glory. Let your fire fall on the acceptable sacrifice and turn the hearts of this nation around. I'm asking for that. People say you shouldn't ask for that. I see Elijah did it and it worked really good for him. And I am here, and I'm asking, I am just believing that you are walking in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And if you aren't, today is going to be your day. Amen? Yes. You walk by faith, not by sight. Yeah, Paul had a pretty significant something he saw. In fact, so much so he went blind. Wow. So I don't know why that came to me. And again, I'm not discounting what Paul said. We do. It is a day. Even Paul had to walk by faith day to day. But he had something so significant, an event so powerful in his life. In fact, many of those events that he could not anyway deny Jesus Christ was Savior and Lord. And that's what I'm praying for the church in America. And you say, Pastor, why don't we see them? I want to give you one word why I believe we don't see them. It's unbelief. And I mean a pervading atmosphere of unbelief as much as it was in Nazareth where he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. I believe that's overtaken the church in America. We want to play it safe. We don't want to go out on Mount Carmel and challenge the pagan prophets and say God is going to show up. So we stay in the cave so many times. Fire fell from heaven. The people were awakened finally. When it's, in fact, that verse says, when they saw the fire from heaven, the sacrifice consumed, all of a sudden these people who earlier in the chapter didn't have one word to say, they began to say something. They had three words to say, at least in English. Five words. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They did all this in the hearing of those prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asheroth. They were there. They had these people captive. They had these people by the throat. They had the people of Israel intimidated to speak otherwise. Boy, isn't that true? They literally controlled the narrative. But when God sent fire from heaven, all of a sudden they began to say in the hearing of those pagan prophets, the Lord, He is God. What are they saying in the same verse? Your Baal is not God. How's it going to happen today? We haven't seen that event today. You've been drawing a parallel, Pastor, during this whole series about this thing. What about today? Yeah, I haven't seen a significant event or series of events that is going to turn the hearts of this nation around. I believe starting with the church and also those who they have this void in their life, they have this emptiness, and somehow they know they need to connect with God, but there's no reason in their mind why they should. God shows Himself powerful when we least expect it. But I believe it's going to take the praying church to bring that about. As much as James writes in chapter 5 that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, he went through the same things that you and I went through, but yet it says when he prayed, it doesn't say that he went for a walk upon the land. It doesn't say that he took a boat ride. It doesn't say that he twiddled his fingers. He said, but he prayed and God shut up the heavens. And then he prayed again and fire fell from heaven and the rains came and the fruit returned to the land. That's what it was in the spirit and power of Elijah. And the next point, Peggy asked me, where did we end up last week? I have no idea. I don't know. Because there's so many things that come to my heart throughout the week. But I know, I don't know. Pagan religion was judged. And you heard what Pastor Sherry read. That when fire fell from heaven, Elijah said, it is time to take these people out. You see those 850 pagans over there? They killed your countrymen that were prophets in the land. They murdered them within the last 3.5 years or maybe more. Use people. God says it's time to judge them. And so they judged them. They took them down to the brook and they slew them. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying we should murder people? No. How does that work today? Well, let me tell you how I believe that, not how I believe, I know that God that God has said, He has established something that we don't need to cut people's heads off, and we call it the church. We call it the church. I mean the real church. I mean the church that believes that God will do anything and can do anything. The church that is completely committed, even at times when we're walking by faith and not by sight. Are you with me? Wow. Praise God. I have something very short. I want to tell you what God's answer is. God's answer, by the way, is not to cut the pagan's prophet's heads off. Like I said, it's you, believers in the pew. I summarize it this way. Satan only gains ground, whether it's in your family, in your personal life, in your community, or in the country, U.S. of A., let's talk about, or in the church. Satan only gains ground when mankind gives him permission. Let me start with Adam and Eve. Eve had to consent to Satan and give in to his ploy. Otherwise, we wouldn't be in this situation. And Adam, by the way. But they are the ones, God had given mankind dominion over the earth. But yet Adam and Eve, they fell to the temptation. And what they did, they gave that dominion, that authority, in limited capacity to Satan. So now we need a redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. But I want to read something. If you have your Bibles, just turn to Matthew 16. Please. Let me get there first. Matthew 16. I'm going to begin to read into verse 13. Jesus is way up north. He is actually nearing the end of his earthly ministry. Very soon after that, he'll be headed down towards Jerusalem. He'll be on the other side of the Jordan, which will be the east side. But then he'll eventually go up during what we know as Holy Week and actually walk that long road through Jericho, up through Bethany and Bethpage, down into Jerusalem. When he would look over Jerusalem, Jerusalem, land that kills the prophets. How long I wanted to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have me. He's talking of himself. And you will not see me again until you hear those words, the one who says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's up at this place called Caesarea Philippi. He's talking to his disciples, and that's what I want to talk about. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah. Isn't that interesting that they thought Jesus was Elijah? Wonder why? Because he walked in the power and the spirit of Elijah. In fact, he was the spirit that inspired Elijah. But still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, it means a rock. And upon this rock, Petra, a large rocky mountain, for example. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail or overpower it. Now, some would say, well, you're going to base it on Peter, and Peter's the guy. He's like the next in Christ. I believe that's completely inaccurate. I think this assessment, though, is a pretty good summary. Let me read it. It's very short. Talking about Caesarea Philippi, where they were. And understand, this was a huge outcropping, a rocky mountain that was right there near the Mediterranean Sea. As a matter of fact, probably not far from Mount Carmel. There was a cave there. It is said that the vapors that would come out of the cave, the Greek Oracle of Delphi would be there, and she would prophesy wickedness over there. This mist would come out of this cave and out of this well, if you will, and she would breathe in the vapors, and she would get these esoteric utterances and give them to people. In the Old Testament times, it was known as a place of worship of Baal. In Old Testament times, Caesarea Philippi, then known as Benaeus, sat at the base of Mount Hermon and was a pagan center for the worship of Baal. Eventually, the call to Baal was replaced with the worship of the Greek fertility god, Pan. As I've said early on in this study, these gods, these names of this god, whether it's Isis, whether it's Astarte, whether it's Ashtaroth, whether it's Diana, it's the same pagan female deity. Just different countries come, and this was all had spread out when Nimrod had set this false religion out, and it stayed with every nationality. They all had their own names for it, but basically it was Baal and Ashtaroth, the earth god and the sun god. The Greek god of shepherds. Oh, so Pan is the Greek god of shepherds, sex, and nature. Sounds a lot like Baal and Ashtaroth, does it? Jesus' teaching in Caesarea Philippi would be the first time he spoke about his future church. It seems curious why Jesus chose this pagan location for one of his most important lessons. Matthew 16, verse 18, which I just read, says this, "And I say to you that you are Peter, you are Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus wasn't suggesting a church building would be constructed on top of these pagan sites, but that his church would be built stone by stone using people like Peter, the disciples, you, and me. Jesus has given Peter a new name, Petros, meaning a single stone. Petra, the term Jesus used for his future church, means a massive rock or formation. Fixed, immovable, enduring. When Jesus stated, "And the gates of hell will not prevail," Jesus was suggesting those gates should be attacked. His followers were challenged not to hide from evil, and would be commanded to storm the gates of hell, which would not hold up under the triumphant forces of Jesus Christ. And that is why in 2021, United States of America and Jersey Shore, we're worshiping this man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, because of gates of hell. Baal worshippers tried to stop it. The Greek worshippers tried to stop it. The Roman worshippers tried to stop it. Every entity has tried to stop it. Governments have tried to stop it. They have burned Bibles. They have banned Christianity. Right now, down to North Korea and China, where it is illegal to proclaim the word of God. But now China is on fire. There's a fire. You know, there's a fire going on in Oregon. There's a fire going on in China. And now, as we said last week, they believe there's now over 100 million believers in China. The gates of hell will not prevail over the church. The gates of hell will not prevail. Well, you say, what about the persecution and the hard times? And many of them have given their lives. And every time my history of the church says this, that the blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. You cannot wipe out Christianity. It's never going to happen. And even our government can try to silence it in the schools. They can try to silence in the courts. They can try to silence in the public marketplace. They can try to silence it in the church. It's not going to happen. No way. No way. In fact, my best understanding of the book of Revelation, someday Jesus will come and he's going to take this church out of here. In fact, you study 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says that only what's standing in the way of this mystery of lawlessness is about to come upon mankind. He who is standing in the way is not going to be standing in the way any longer, and then the wicked one is going to be revealed. That's you. I believe without question that is you. You are the carriers of the presence of God on this earth, believer. The day you accepted Jesus Christ, something was given to you. And you carry it with you. And so do I. And that's going to, you know, and again, I'm not talking about perfection, but I will say this. And I know that the believers that I know will stand up for morality. They will stand up for justice. They will stand up for righteousness. When the chips are down, they may be quite humble. They may be quite shy. But when the chips are down, they'll say, no way. This is not right. It's not, and I want to say, some say, well, that's because they're a good person. No, that's because they've been redeemed by Jesus Christ and something's been given to them. But when that is taken out and Christ comes and takes his church off this planet at the rapture, something wicked is going to happen. But guess what? Even then, there's 144,000 Jews that are going to be converted and they're going to begin to minister across the face of this planet, and the Antichrist can't even stop them. And finally, the prophet prays in restoration of the land. Praise God. The prophet prays in restoration of the land. As I said earlier in this message, it's I know no other way where we're going to see the powerful work of God come upon this face of this nation unless it's through the praying church. I don't know any other way. I was at this church long before 9/11, but I was here. Pastor Sherry and I, and Sarah was she had just turned three. When 9/11, what happened in New York on that fateful, beautiful, sunny Tuesday morning, I was up at Mansfield. I'll never forget that. I was working up there in Mansfield when we were basically horrified by what was taking place. But I not only remember that, I remember that Sunday when this church in 2001 had, I don't know how many people were here then, but I would say within 2 weeks the number doubled, or close to it. Why? Because people were afraid. They realized that their things may not be as secure as they might want them to be. They saw the frailty of life and the ability of an enemy to attack this country. And I'm talking about some rogue enemy that works in a house in a dirty country far away, in a dirty city, I mean. Imagine what an army of hundreds of millions could do. But what I saw was people crying out to God, and that event began to turn things around. You say, well, a lot of those people left the church after that. Yeah, I know they did. People have their own decision to make. But the church is the one that has to pray in the restoration of the land. And I thought this was interesting, and I'm going to get to my final points here then. We know from the earlier part of 1 Kings chapter 18, that man named Obadiah, he saw Elijah. They encountered each other out in the field. Obadiah says, go get Ahab. It's been 3.5 years. I'm ready to meet with him, and I'm ready to call the end of this drought through the word of the Lord. And Obadiah says, why are you doing that to me? I know you, that you're going to say you're going to do this, and I'm going to go get the king, and he's going to come, and the Spirit of the Lord is going to take you somewhere else, and the king's going to be really mad at me. He's going to kill me. He says, that's not true. And Obadiah says, you remember, Elijah, I am the one that has hidden 100 of your co-workers, the prophets. I have 50 in this cave. I have 50 in that cave. I have made sure under the table they've been fed and given water over this time after Jezebel cut off all the other prophets. I said that to say this. Here's my belief, and this is my belief because it's not in Scripture one way or the other. I believe without question, even though those prophets were hiding in the cave for fear of their life, I believe there was prayer meetings going on in those caves. I just believe that. I'm only simply talking about the nature of a prophet in the Old Testament. If you'll allow me to do that, I believe without question, almost certainly, they were in there praying and praying and praying for their nation. Church, that's what it's going to take today. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It doesn't mean we're not going to suffer some battle losses. We will. Church always has. And it's always come out stronger. It's always come out more passionate. It's always come out more committed. Verse 41 of our original text, if you go back there, 1 Kings 18. They slew the pagan prophets in verse 40, now verse 41. Now Elijah said to Ahab, get up and eat and drink, for there's a sound of a heavy roar or abundant rain, a roar of a heavy shower, he says. In fact, the word there in Hebrew, I hear the voice of roaring, is how that would be texted. I hear the voice of roaring. I give you this principle. It's not one of your feelings, church. Faith hears the inaudible. Faith hears the inaudible. You may not be able to hear it, but those with faith that have a promise from the word of the Lord, all of a sudden they hear something. I don't believe it's necessarily through the ears, it's through the spirit. And all of a sudden they sense something. I can hear God, I hear you speaking. I know you're moving. Something's going to happen. get around someone who's prophetic sometime and you know what I'm talking about. In chapter, but if you were to go back in chapter 18, verse 1, God had said to Elijah, now's the time, go show yourself to Ahab, and then I'm going to send rain. So Elijah had a promise. He already had a promise and the word from the Lord. In fact, I put it this way. He didn't have better ears. He had better faith. That's why he could hear. He could hear the sound of abundant rain when no one else could. He had better ears. He had ears of faith. We studied the seven churches of Revelation here maybe a couple years ago. In every church, chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, to all seven churches, Jesus says this through the pen of the Apostle John. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I say that again, church, if our spirit doesn't sense something very wrong taking place in the face of this nation somewhere, we need to cry. I just think you need to cry out to God. Say, God, what? Oh, you know, am I missing something? Or is Pastor Don off? That's fine. Verse 42, and I did mention this in closing last week. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. This is that odd. It's odd. I don't see anywhere like in the New Testament anybody doing that. It's odd. In fact, in the Old Testament, the only one that I know that is anything similar to that, and I may have missed one or two, it's when Hophni and Phinehas were murdered in battle. They took out the Ark of the Covenant when they should not have. They didn't consult with God, Eli's sons. A messenger comes back and he tells Eli, your sons are both dead. Eli is heavy and he falls over backwards and dies. He wasn't the father that he needed to be the priest of high priest of Israel. But then he comes to Phinehas' wife. She's with child. And when she hears the news that her husband, her brother-in-law, and now her father-in-law have all died, and the Ark of the Covenant has been taken by the Philistines, it says that she went down and she crouched down and she began to give birth to a son. And the woman says that was there as the maid with her, midwife, thank you, says, you know, just relax, you have a son. And she named him Phinehas. It means Ichabod. I'm sorry, she named him Ichabod. It means the glory of the Lord has departed. But you see, she was giving birth to something, and I believe that's the illusion here, that we see Elijah, that this must have been a painful experience. Even though he knew the word of the Lord, he pressed down, he crouched down. He says, God, something needs to take place. You've shown yourself by fire, but now we need the rain that you promised. We need you not only to deal with paganism, we need you to restore our nation. And so I believe he's out on the top of Mount Carmel crying out to God, God, something needs to be born. That's what prayer warriors do. They don't just pray. God, give me more money. God, give me that car. God, heal my toe. No, I'm not against prayers. God says, cast all your cares upon him. You have a need, bring it to God. Prophetic intercessors are a completely different mindset. God, restore our nation. God, sweep revival across this land. You say they've been praying and praying and praying. Well, let's talk to the next verse. I think we can address that here. Verse 43. And Elijah said to his servant, go up now and look to the sea. So he went up and he looked and said, there is nothing. Elijah said, go back. Seven times. Here's a man who heard from God. Here's a man who had the promise of God. Here's a man that's in front of everybody. And he already told the king, I hear the sound of abundant rain. I think the king, if he would respond, and if it were recorded, he probably would say, I didn't hear anything. But now he's told him to go eat and drink because I hear the sound of abundant rain. And now he's up there and everything is on the line. Ahab wasn't concerned about the prophets of Baal being killed. He was concerned about the rain. The rain that when Elijah had brought the word, he was holding Elijah responsible for this drought. Now we needed some rain. But so many of us in the church, and certainly I'm certainly not immune to it, we pray and we say, I prayed, and I get that. And I'm not, first of all, I'm not making light of any person that's had prayed for years over a broken relationship, over a health condition, over any other thing. But I will say this. I believe this seven times, it's in there for a purpose. We don't know if it happened in a matter of minutes, hours, or days. I don't know that. But I know this, that the people of Israel, when they began to doubt God at Meribah, they needed water. There was no water. And they turned to Moses and said, is God with us or not? God was not happy about that. It shows a heart that is not committed to God. I just want to say, well, that's pretty crass, Pastor Don. I've been in your scenarios. I've prayed. I told you my earliest prayer was for my mom, who became crippled at three. When I was three, I remember seeing her walk like this. It started, and she would walk like this, and then eventually she couldn't walk at all. And by the time I'm four, she's in this wheelchair. I'm thinking, God, you know, my mom, you know. She died in a wheelchair. Well, she died in a hospital bed, but she died in a wheelchair. After I was 37. This isn't about me or my mom. This is about my faith, believing that God would do what is right. So it is with you. The people of Israel said, is the Lord among us or not, Moses? Moses should have said, did you see that Red Sea that just parted back there? That's the Lord. He's here with us. Don't worry about it. He didn't stay in Egypt, even though your hearts are over there. God is with us. And God provided water. This seven times, it's certainly a metaphor of a sign, a symbol of faith and perseverance. He heard the inaudible voice of the Lord, church. And 44, faith sees the invisible. And it came about at the seventh time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. I'll finish that verse in a second, if I remember. The messenger comes back. I see a cloud over the Mediterranean. It must have been a beautiful sunny day. Seventh time, he finally says, I see something. As I studied that, I came to this realization. It wasn't a matter of what he saw. It's a matter of where it came from. A cloud that comes from on high is not going to give you much rain. But a cloud that comes up out of the Mediterranean Sea, it's a sign, it's a symbol, it's a harbinger. Even though it appears little, it was little, but it was loaded with something. And when he saw that, it says there in verse, Elijah said, get up and go say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so the heavy shower does not stop you. Boy, there's faith right there. Wait a minute, all he saw was the cloud the size of a man's hand. Yeah, but he knew that that meant something. He knew that something was coming that God had promised. I want to develop that just here for a second. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not yet seen. For by faith we believe that the worlds, the ages, were formed. The scripture tells us as God brought into existence everything by the spoken word. Because God is a creator. He is the creator. And he's able to bring what is in his heart and his mind into being simply by speaking it. I'm amazed by people that take the contrary view that God, that the earth and the universe were formed by, and they'll say, wow, it's a point of singularity. I think they think that if this point of singularity, which is basically is a microscopic speck, is how I understand it, in space, that therefore exploded and then the universe was formed. And of course, that only perpetuates their problem one more step. Where did the universe come from and where did this there is no answer other than a God who is a creator. By faith, we believe the worlds were formed by that which did not exist. And then, I'm going to make my point. In that same chapter, Hebrews 11, chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews says this. He talks about by faith, Abel offered up a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. He talks about the faith of Enoch. He talks about the faith of Noah. He talks about the faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. He talks about all their faith and how God had promised them a multitude. And through them, through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That seed is Jesus, by the way. That's the seed. But in verse 13 of that chapter, the writer says, all of these people I just named, they died in faith without receiving the promise. But they saw the promises from a distance and they welcomed them. They confessed that they were strangers and immigrants on this earth. That's faith. That's faith. And that's the faith that Elijah had. He saw the seed of something that was greater. It's not about what he saw, it's about where that seed came from and what it meant to him. It came from the sea. A storm was soon to come. And he responded to that seed. The book of Mark dedicates more of his account of Jesus' miracles than any other gospel writer, Matthew, Luke, or John. Mark was amazed by the miracles Jesus performed. Jesus' first healing miracle in the book of Mark, he healed a fever. What's your point? Well, when you're raising the dead, and when you're making blind men see, and you're making the lame man walk, and you're making the deaf to hear, then healing a fever doesn't seem like very much, does it? That's our perspective sometimes. I say that to say this, that regardless of the frequency or the magnitude, we have indeed seen miracles take place in this house. Amen. It's like, God, I want to see more. So do I. And I believe it's going to come, but I will also say this. The book of Zechariah, the prophets write in chapter 4, verse 10 of Zechariah, who has despised the day of small things? And so Elijah, all he had was this little hand. He didn't despise it, this little cloud. He said, get up and tell Ahab to get going. There's a storm coming. And sure enough, that's the way that it was. So I simply conclude this series with this. Like Israel, we talked about the cycle of nations past this prologue. What happened in Israel with the Baal worshiping, with Jezebel coming in, is almost like a replay of what we see taking place on the scene of the United States of America. Write down the Baal worship, sacrificing the unborn children to the Baal gods. You can say, no, they're not sacrificing. Oh, they are sacrificed. As soon as that innocent blood is shed, that is a sacrifice to Satan. Let's just be clear. We've reconstructed God's definition of marriage to suit our needs. That's Baal worship, because lascivious lifestyle is, and sexuality and prostitution is part and parcel to Baal worship. Going against God's ways of nature is part and parcel to Baal worship. We've seen the rise of pagan religion. They saw it in Israel. We saw it and see it in America. Replacing the sacred with the profane, we saw it in Israel, we see that in America. The land was judged. Well, that happened in Israel when the drought came in place. The drought resulted in a famine. I take the position that our land is being judged in America today in many levels. I won't take time to review that. You'll have to go back and listen. The prophets have been silenced and persecuted. The prophets in Israel, they were cut off. They were hiding in the caves. They were persecuted. If you've been to Life Center with us, you've heard a pastor, Shayon, of Harvest Ministries. Have you heard him speak at Life Center? He's an amazing man of God. He's a pastor in California of not only one church, but many churches. He was ordered by the governor's edict, and I believe it was, and also the city of Anaheim, that the church was going to be held to a different standard than the rest of the state of California. That the church was going to be far more limited in their gatherings, that they could not sing, and that they couldn't have what we call home groups. Shayon, to his credit, got involved with a Christian legal counsel, and he fought the governor, Governor Newsom. It came to the U.S. Supreme Court, and not many months ago, it was decided you cannot do that to the church. You cannot hold the church to a different standard than you're holding the rest of your state to. You cannot allow tens of thousands of people to gather and protest Black Lives Matter on the streets and do nothing to them, but you restrict the church from having more than 15 people in it. You can't do it. Only in America could something crazy like that happen and people be okay with it. Praise God, the Supreme Court was, and Cheyenne won that, and he said that that decision is not just for him, but it's going to continue, that the governor, and now, since it's the Supreme Court, no governor and no legal representative can make that mandate against the church that discriminates against them. Praise the Lord. I say that, in fact, I want to read you something. This is very compelling. The pastor's name is Martin Niemöller. He was a German Lutheran pastor in Germany as Nazi came to power. He was arrested and confined in Dachau camp. He was released finally in 1945 by the Allies. Here's what he said. He said, first, talking about the Nazi regime, first they came for the communists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the socialists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Then it came for the trade unions, and I didn't speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then it came for the Jews, and I didn't speak out because I was not a Jew. And then it came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Church, got to get involved. You got to stand up. We got to stand up. I'm telling you. I love my friend that I spoke about earlier in the conversation, but he don't get in the message, but he doesn't get it. I'm not going to have any part with anything like that. I'm thinking, do you know that people are trying to destroy your freedoms as an America, starting with freedom of religion? No one left to speak for him. The people were silent and asleep. The emptiness of paganism was exposed. What was empty about it wasn't just that the fire didn't fall from heaven. In the pagan religion, there is no fire. Why? Because there's no means of eternal redemption. Church, I want to tell you something. I know I don't know all of you intimately, but I know one thing, and it applies to you, and I believe it applies to every person on the face of this earth. They have this innate desire to connect with whoever created them and to live eternally and to be redeemed from what we know is wrong, because God has given us a conscience, even if we don't have the Holy Spirit. There's only one answer for that. His name is Jesus. Only one. The false church can't give you that. The pagan church, they could talk about spirituality and mysticism and telling your fortune. There is no redeeming value in that. It's empty. Paganism is empty. God's altar is being rebuilt. And I believe that, church. I believe I can hear the sound of thunder, and I can hear the sound of abundant rain. God answers by fire. God, we are crying out to you to answer by fire. And finally, the people were awakened. Pagan religion was judged, and the prophet, the church, praising restoration of the land. We can hear the inaudible and see the invisible. Can you see it? You got to see it. I want the worship team to come. We close with a couple songs here that I'm just going to encourage you, challenge you with, to commit your complete heart to God. I want to be clear about something. I don't want you to be like me. You'd be better off if you're not like me. I don't want you to be completely committed to what I think. I want you to be completely committed to God. And as an American citizen, I will say this. I want you to be completely committed to your nation. If it wasn't for the church in the 1700s taking a stand against tyranny of England, we wouldn't be here today. Do you know that? It was many, many pastors from the pulpit that brought the word of the Lord to them that required their action to maintain, to gain their freedom. I don't plan on fumbling the football in my generation. Not going to happen. Yeah, it's gonna happen. I remember one time I was a halfback, and I remember running around the right end, and I got creamed by this big linebacker. Maybe it was a tight end. I don't know. I didn't get his number. But I think my helmet went flying, the ball went flying. I fumbled the ball. I decided I'm not gonna fumble that anymore. I'm not gonna fumble this one, and you cannot afford to fumble it either. I close with this word. The fire that fell on the acceptable sacrifice was not the cure for the land. Remember that? It wasn't the cure for the land. It was the ignition source for revival and healing of the land. And that's what I'm praying for. I am praying for that. Are you? That's the question. And my challenge to you is, regardless of, even if you don't completely understand it, my challenge to you is you will pray, God, we need fire from heaven to fall upon your church. And I don't care if it's literal fire or whatever. You know, in 2029, Apophis is coming, right? I told you that a year ago. April 13th, 2029. The world is going to be terrified. Put it on your calendar. Your calendars go that far on your phone, your iPhone, I don't know. It's coming. And people are going to start to get afraid. Why? Because they have no, if they're not believers, they have no means of redemption in eternity. They're going to be terrified. And if this thing strikes the earth, it's going to be a bad day. And if it doesn't, praise the Lord. Many say that they believe that's a sign from Revelation of wormwood coming and striking the earth and poison. I'm not willing to go out on that limb. I don't know what God has in store. I'm simply saying that this life is uncertain. But I do know something for certain is that Jesus Christ is in charge of our destiny and our future. Amen? And boy, I tell you, if you don't get anything else out of this message, please get that. Do not leave this message afraid. Do not leave this message uncertain. God is in control. Praise God. Amen? Fire wasn't the cure for the land. It was the ignition source for revival and healing of the land. And that's what I'm praying for. We're going to bring the lights down. We're going to sing certainly one of my favorite songs. This is a revival song. And it's going to be through the power of Jesus that all these chains are broken. We have a couple songs lined up for you. I want you to please stand. God, we thank you, Father, for your presence in the house today. We love you, Father. And God, I can hear the sound coming on the wind. Can you hear it, church? God, I pray, God, as we sing, this will be the testimony of this church. I pray to God that our hearts, dear Father, will be on fire for you, and you will answer with fire from heaven on the acceptable sacrifice, your church in holiness. Praise you today and thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
And all my hope is in him. He is.
chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. So break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Saying, Our desire to prophesy in this culture should be greater than the response that we're getting. Let me say that again. Our desire to prophesy the truth and speak the truth and take a stand. Can I tell you, what's happening in this nation should make you mad. It should make you mad. They're coming against your altar. Do you understand? They're coming against your altar. Do you remember when Jesus went into the temple and he flipped up the tables? He was angry because they were dead. They were ruining the temple of God. That is not what it was supposed to be. It was not a robber's den. It was not a den of thieves. It was a place where the fire of God could fall. And it's the only place in the history, I believe, that we see Jesus doing something in that spirit. He flipped up the tables. He tore it up. It should make you mad what's come against our nation. It should make you want to do something. God, I thank you that our voices and our desire to prophesy is greater than what we face and the response that we get. So I'm going to pray for you. If you're afraid to speak, I want you to raise your hands. I'm going to pray for you. If you're afraid of anything, really, I'm going to pray for you. Because God is calling us out to the front line. He's calling us out in warfare. He's calling us out that we can receive our inheritance. I'm going to raise my hand because sometimes I get afraid too. God, in Jesus Christ's name, I break the spirit of fear off of every person that's raised their hand and acknowledge that they actually have it. If you're afraid to raise your hand, there's pride going on. I'm not going to beat around the bush because I know the seriousness of the times we're in. It's not too late to raise your hand. I have my eyes closed, so I ain't even looking. In Jesus Christ's name, I break the spirit of fear off of this house. In Jesus Christ's name, and I pray right now the fire of God, the thundering voice come into every heart that wants it right now. Every heart that's tired of running around the mountain, every heart that's tired of going over the same thing and the same dysfunction in your life. In Jesus Christ's name, I break that cycle off of your life. I break the spirit of fear and agree with me. Say, I cast you out. Spirit of fear, I command you to leave. I give you an eviction notice. I command you to leave. You need to say it. You need to take authority. You need to do it. And God, I pray that you fill our hearts with fire in Jesus' name. Fill our hearts with passion that burns to speak the truth. That burns to do something about what's happening in our nation. In Jesus' name. God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that you are answering prayers right now. Some of you, God, is calling back into the secret place. Some of you are thinking it's too late. Some are thinking that I've been doing all this stuff for so long, I don't even know what's going on. That's a lie. Stop believing lies. God, Lord, have mercy on us as your people, God. And the way that we think, the way that I think, God, I pray you raise up this house. And I declare and decree that this house is a mighty remnant full of the fire of God. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray the anointing to heal. I ask, God, that you fill us with the power to heal the sick as we engage people in our lives. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to fall on every person in this house. In Jesus' name. How many of you want that? How many of you want the power of God in your life? How many of you want what the Bible says you can have? God, I just declare healing over Heidi Bonner right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I pray a brand new hip right now. In Jesus' name. Whatever you need, just declare it. Speak with your mouth. Write a check with your mouth that only the power of God can answer from heaven. What do you need? What do you need God to do for you? Speak it. Just call it out. How bad do you want it? Are we willing to cry out to God? Are we willing to open our mouth and cry out? God, I'm tired of going around the mountain and feeling rejected every time I walk into a room. God, I'm tired of feeling the shame. You are an amazing God. And I thank you for this house that is full of faith. I thank you, God, for this house that desires your heart, that desires to carry that power and anointing that you said that is within us. I thank you, God, that this is a house of passion. This is a house with amazing people in Jesus' name. I just declare that over all of you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Just celebrate God. Celebrate yourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. I think we only have one announcement, right? Do you have something?
I was not done singing.
You can sing. We can keep singing. There you go. She's prophesying. See, she... More, God, more. Go ahead. You want to do that one?
Do you want to worship some more?
Yeah. I release anybody who feels they have to go.